Okay, I think this is episode 6. At many times and in many ways, God spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days, he had spoken to us through a son whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he created the universe. The Son is the radiance of his glory and the imprint of his being, upholding all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Thus he became as far above angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Chapter 1 is about the word and how God has spoken in the past, and how he's speaking to us now. Chapter 2. For this reason, for what reason? Because God's speaking to us through his Son. That's amazing. God's communicating with us, and he's made this amazing provision for us through the Son. So for this reason, it is necessary for us to pay especially close attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Most of us are not in danger of falling away. Oh, I would never deny Jesus, but I might allow the world to encroach upon my life slowly, ever so slowly. And not notice it. That's why we live in community. That's why we have one another. If you start drifting away, if I start drifting away, hopefully somebody's going to say, hey, you doing okay? Mike will come up. Me and Lance will be in there cooking. Mike will come up, slap us up the side of the head and say, you guys, you're drifting away. Keep us focused. It's necessary for us to pay especially close attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved to be firm and every violation and disobedience received a just payback, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was first spoken through the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard. At the same time, God was testifying by signs and wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, according to his will. God spoke to us many times and in different ways, but in his last times, he's spoken through the Son. He's brought a sure word, and we have to pay attention to us because he's confirmed it by signs and wonders, and we have to take care that we don't drift away. He then goes into a discussion about the Son and his eternal position, and then on to chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, partners in the heavenly calling, take notice of Yeshua, the emissary and Kohen Gadol, we affirm, or high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him in his house, as was Moses also, for he has been considered worthy of more glory than Moses, even as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Moses is a big deal. Really, he's a big deal. His life is worth studying. The acts that God did through him are worthy of observing. Listening to what he said, he brought the instruction of God on how men should live on earth, how they should interact in service, and the holiness of God, and the fact that he was approachable, but with care. And now we find that someone better than Moses comes on the scene. God has made a new provision. Just as Moses is, the house is valuable, but the one who designs it and builds it, much better. Mike is better than the 2x4s that he uses. He may use the best 2x4s and other building material, but Mike, the builder, is way better than that which he builds. So too, Yeshua the Messiah was way better than Moses, who was the servant of God, but was following instruction and was part of the building that was being built. You with me? Chapter 4. Let us fear then, though a promise of entering his rest is left open. Some of you would seem to have fallen short. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. Make no mistake. They had the gospel preached to them. It was the gospel of the First Testament, but through obedience to it, eternal salvation was available to them. The pictures that were laid out that we walk in, or can walk in, were laid out for them. So let us fear, let us be in awe. Though a promise of entering in his rest is left open, some of us would seem to have fallen short. For we also had that same good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the word they heard did not help them because they were not unified with those who listen in faith. For we who have trusted are entering into that rest, as it is said, it is just as God has said, so in my wrath I swore, they shall never enter my rest. God had a provision of rest, they didn't enter it. People all the time, we tell them about the gospel, they see the gospel written on our hearts and in our lives, but it's not mixed with faith. They may try some of the externals, but they're not willing to humble their hearts before the living God, and so they don't enter into the rest. So God says, they're not going to enter into my rest, even though his works were finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this other passage, they shall never enter my rest. So then it remains for some to enter into it. Yet those who formerly had good news proclaimed to them did not enter because of disobedience. You want to enter into God's rest? You have to obey the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Do what he says. We talked, Chris and I had a discussion about the unforgivable sin sometime in the past. And I believe he rightly stated that the unforgivable sin is not a thing you do. It's rejecting the word of God, rejecting the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit for all of your life or in the end of your life. Rejecting God's provision. What else is unforgivable other than rejecting the work of Jesus? That's unforgivable. So it remains for some to enter into that rest. But those that he initially spoke it to didn't. Again, God appointed a certain day, saying today, saying through David after so long a time, just as it has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, that has to do with people coming to salvation, but it also has to do with us in our walk with God. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Okay, give up all your money. And the rich ruler went away in sadness. Now, I promise you, each one of you, each one of us, have one or more things that we don't really want to give up or that we're afraid to give up. And God knows all of those things. And he will test you on those things because, not because he's mean. You know, it's like all these silly discussions that we have about food. You know, it's like God doesn't do things to be mean. He does things because they're good for you. It's not good for you to have things that separate you from him. And so he identifies them, and then you get an opportunity to either harden your heart or not. And because he loves you, when you harden your heart, he doesn't reject you. He disciplines you because you're a son. But if you continue to harden your heart, there's a point where it's not repairable. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So there remains a Shabbat rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered God's rest has also ceased from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one may fall through the same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing right through to a separation of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. I am not always able to judge the thought and intent of my heart. Are you? I lie to myself. The problem with my conscience is it works for me. It's in my employment. And I can make it shut up. And sometimes I do. But the word of God, the written word, and the rhema spoken word will cut through that. And no creature is hidden from him, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So during the course of my life, I can go about my business, whatever it might be, whether it be my job or the running of my family, the dealing with my children, my wife, my friends, my neighbors, and I can do all those things in my own power, or I can enter into the rest of God and do them. I'll publicly testify to this. Judah, my son, has been trying to get me to work less, and I really wasn't open to it, but I started to consider it. And, this is the second week in a row that I have not worked Mondays. I gave my Monday route over to Adam, who does the southern portion of our territory, and have committed myself to work only four 12-hour days, way cut back. And immediately upon doing that, or immediately the week before I did it, we lost Tuesday. Well, the week before that, 2 weeks before that, we lost a Tuesday due to weather. The week before it, we lost a Tuesday and a Thursday. And the week before that, we lost 3 days to the tool show. Now, that translates into anywhere from 4,000 to $8,000 in collections on any of those days that have to come into the business to keep the business going. And so there was my test, but I rested in the Lord and I determined to take the time off. So the first day that I took off, I had about $4,000 in sales. $8,000 is a good week. The second day that of the week that I took off, I did better. And so the third day, I had a $12,000 week with a day left on my first week that I only worked 4 days. And this week is not quite to that level, but it's going fine. And I'm not saying that to boast about the business, because I will confess before you, finances are my biggest test. He always provides. He always meets the needs. He always does above and beyond anything I could ask or even usually think about. But I do struggle with that. If business is good, it's a good day. I feel good. If I have a bad day, I'm like, I'm going to die. And we have to learn how to rest in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying I don't work hard or I don't do my tool sales or think about my business, but work, hard, I got to do this, I'll fix it. I got to rest. We have to rest. Rest in the Lord. Yes, Rudy.
Also, exactly the same as our health.
Yes, even your health. All aspects, it's whatever your test or your trial is. Okay, so you're dealing with incredible medical issues. Now you have an opportunity to harden your hearts, or you have an opportunity to yield your very self before the living God, say, not my will, but your will. If you want me to suffer these things, I'm willing to do them. I don't want to do them. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He wrestled in prayer. He wept, and blood came out from his sweat glands. That's intense. But then he said, not my will, but yours be done. It doesn't mean you don't ask. It doesn't mean you don't express your desire to God. It means not my will, but yours. And he rested in the Lord, and we too have to rest in the Lord. And your will be done, Lord, whatever that might be. Though he slay me, yet will I love him. Yet will I praise him. Yet will I bow before him. God is interested in our hearts. This is not heaven. Even in the millennial period, this won't be heaven. Heaven will be better. Heaven will be better than the millennial period. We have to learn to rest. And along the way, we get opportunities to harden our hearts or not. And when you do not harden your heart, you testify before all of creation that you believe. Hey, Mike, why don't you flip on that center switch and refrigerate the woman? Juanita, you got to rest in these hot flashes. Okay, I'm over the line there. No creature is hidden from him, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great Kohen Gadol who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua ben Elohim, the great high priest, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to our confessed allegiance. For we do not have a Kohen Gadol who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all the same ways, yet without sin. There's nothing you're experiencing that he hasn't experienced. I'm not talking about the little fine nuances of whatever you're going through, like that particular illness or this particular job site. The same spiritual battles to believe God, the same physical struggles, the same fighting off temptation and bowing the knee to the living God. We have a high priest. Why do we need a high priest?
One to intercede on our behalf.
Why do we need one to intercede on our behalf?
Because we're not holy.
Because we're fallen man. You may well have been redeemed, but you're still flesh and blood. And flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we need a priest. In the First Testament, Moses, this great guy, laid all this out. So you want access to God? Here's how you do it. In the Second Testament, the latest one, we have a high priest who has sent his spirit, written his Torah, his instructions on our mind and on our hearts, so we won't have to say to one another, know the Lord, but we'll each know him from the least to the greatest, but we still can't go into the presence of God without the blood of the Messiah. And as long as we're still here, flesh and blood, he's up there as the high priest, interceding on our behalf day and night, saying, Father, those are our kids. I paid the price for them. And that high priest knows what you're going through. Unbelievable. God creates the heavens and the earth, and then he pays the price for the redemption of fallen man by going down as the Son and living a life so he can empathize with what you're experiencing. And he's our high priest. Therefore, let us draw near to the throne of grace with boldness. Don't be scared. He's not kidding. I said it last week, and I'll say it again. He knows who you are. It's not like he bought a package that was sealed, and when he got home, he opened it and he went, oh no, Judy's broken. If I knew she was broken, I wouldn't have bought this. No, he knew what was in the box. for each and every one of us, how we were, how we are, and how we will be. He is Yahovah, all tenses of I am, I was, I will be, in that one word. God knew what he was doing. You were not a surprise package to him. And he bought you anyway. So go boldly. Dirty diapers or whatever, go boldly into the presence of God. You are more valuable to him than you think. Don't think too highly of yourself, but don't think too lowly of yourself either. You are good enough for God to send Jesus. If you get that perspective, it will help you walk through the difficult times. It will help you walk through the non-difficult times and still remain humble. Therefore, let us draw near to the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in time of need. Chapter 4 is over. Chapter 5, again, for the first time, for the last time. For every Kohen Gadol, every high priest taken from among men is appointed to act on behalf of people in matters relating to God, so that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's able to empathize with the ignorant and deluded, since he himself also is subject to weakness. Excuse me, what does empathize mean?
Be able to put yourself in their place.
Say again, Ken?
Feel what they feel.
Yeah, that's a great definition of empathize. He can feel what we feel. You can't say, God, you don't know what I'm going through. Because he'll say, yes, I do. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I walked around. My feet got cut up with the rocks and the dust and the dirt, walking up to Jerusalem and here and there and all over Israel in sandals. I was cold. I was afraid. I was rejected. I suffered everything. What do you mean I don't? I feel what you feel. He's able to empathize with the ignorant and deluded, since he himself also is subject to weakness. For this reason, he has to make offerings for sin, just as for the people, so also for himself. So a natural priest, under Moses' instruction, had to offer sacrifices for himself first, just to make himself worthy to offer sacrifices to God for you. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when he is called by God, as Aaron was. So also Messiah did not glorify himself to be made Kohen Gadol. Rather, it was God who said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." Where is that? What?
Psalm 2, verse 7.
And he says in a different passage, "You are a Kohen forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." That is the way to say that. Sorry, it's Hebrew. It's not Greek. In the days of his life on earth, by the way, where is that other passage?
Psalm
110. Very good. In the days of his life on earth, Yeshua offered up both prayers and pleas with loud cries and tears to the one who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Though he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God Kohen Gadol, according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so what's this obedience? Why did he have to learn obedience? Why did Jesus have to learn obedience?
He was a man.
Winner, winner. Because he was a man. Now, I got into a discussion with somebody else about this, because some people think that he was God-man, and in a sense he was. But I personally maintain that he did it as a man, otherwise it would have been cheating. He was tempted just like you, only he didn't sin. So as a young man, he had to learn obedience. And as he lived his life, he had to become obedient to God, just as you have to become obedient to God.
So, I know he never sinned, but did he make mistakes?
I can't answer that question, whether he made mistakes or not, because I'm not really sure what a definition of a mistake would be. And if there was a mistake, would that necessarily constitute sin? Okay, so then, but I can't answer your question. I don't know if the first table he made, his mother said, "Yeshua, it's really nice, but it's not level." I don't know. The scripture doesn't say that. It's possible in his discipleship by his father that he had to learn to do the trade. He had to learn to master his hand, but the scripture doesn't tell us that. But even if he made mistakes, that would not constitute sin.
Right.
It's like he was a baby, so yeah. You know, if he went in his pants, that's not sin.
No.
Right.
Mistake,
yes, Miss Miriam.
Okay, so you said that he was afraid. Are you talking about like in the garden when he was crying out to not necessarily have to be?
That may be one. That may be one place. You know, if you think about it, okay. As much as he knew the plan of God, because he knew the scripture.
But he was afraid. What do you mean in that? And is fear not a sin?
No, not necessarily. If a loud noise occurs, fear God is actually a command. And what do we mean by fear? As in to be in awe? That's a complicated issue, and I know that you battle that at times, as we all do. I don't think he feared as we do, but and again, please, this is we've entered into a subjective discussion here, so I can't speak authoritatively in regard to this, nor can anybody else, but because the scripture doesn't really speak about it, but maybe with the devil whispering in his ear the whole time, even when he called his disciples, maybe he thought, gee, are they going to follow me? You know, when all of the people left, and he said to his disciples, are you going to leave also? That could be a real legitimate question. Are you guys leaving too? Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. And his heart probably swelled with thanksgiving. But we don't know. We're reading from this side going, and they did this and they did that. But I believe he was in the real experience. Those things were actually happening. When he divested himself and humbled himself, according to Philippians 2nd chapter, and became obedient, and he became a man. So he would have access to God as we have access to God. He would have access to prophetic spirits and, you know, the Spirit of God and all of the gifts that were available to men and his intimate relationship with God. We know the Holy Spirit rested upon him, but I don't know. It would seem that potentially he feared. Yes.
I heard Miriam ask the question. I didn't remember hearing you say that Jesus was afraid about something.
Oh, I think I did earlier.
Is there a scripture that says he was afraid? I wouldn't be surprised if it were, but I can't recall one.
I know there's one.
He's tempted. That's not the same.
I don't know. That can be our assignment, to see if the scripture says any place that Jesus was afraid. I don't remember any such thing. I was just trying to emote or put out what it might have been like for him in life as a man. Yes, Miss Judy.
Kat's question about mistakes got me thinking. Do you think that when Jesus chose Judas as a disciple, was that a mistake?
No, it wasn't a mistake because he was called the son of perdition, and he went to his assignment as, and plus prophetically, in the past, we know that there's prophecy that, you know, he that's my closest friend would betray me. There's a lot of Old Testament scriptures that indicate that he would be betrayed, that a false brother would be there. And since he divested himself of his divinity, again, opinion, I don't think he knew who the betrayer was until the very end.
Really?
Yeah, really, I believe that. And I would also tell you that it's an interesting study. I mean, he knew the hearts of men as he progressed along, as God revealed them to him. But I would, that's, again, it's my opinion in this matter. But an interesting study is Peter and Judas, because they both deny Christ. Yeah. Well, one repents, the other one hangs himself. I think it could have been a toss-up between Peter and Judas. But once again, just an opinion. So, where was I? In the days, verse 7, of his life on earth, Yeshua offered up both prayers and pleas with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Though he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Made perfect as what? Made perfect as the man. The first Adam sinned. The second Adam was the solution, but he had to be perfect. He had to be the perfect Adam.
He had to complete the job.
Yes, he had to complete the job. He had to choose the tree of life, not the tree of knowledge. Called by God, Kohen Gadol, according to the order of Melchizedek. About this subject, there is much for us to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become sluggish in hearing. For although you ought to be teachers by this time, again, you need someone to teach you the basics of God's sayings. You've come to need milk, not solid food, for anyone living on milk is inexperienced with the teaching about righteousness. He's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who through practice have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. So I'm still kind of upset with the Hebrew brothers, because the writer of the book to them could have told us so much more about Melchizedek, but he didn't, and that's sad. So what about this, you ought to be teachers by this time? Should you all be teachers by this time?
Sure, because this couldn't have been too long a time. I mean, that was pretty new back then.
I was a pastor 5 years into my walk with the Lord, and I was teaching and instructing way before that. So, one of my pet peeves with churchianity, this is Jerry's pet peeve, okay, is that pastors are interested in having babies born, and then they leave them on the side of the road. I believe that the shepherd's responsibility, sheep are supposed to have sheep. Shepherds aren't supposed to have sheep. The shepherd's supposed to take the sheep and bring it from infancy to maturity. And most of the pastors that I have known over the years, maybe are great teachers, but they don't appear to be, and myself also in the past, they don't appear to be committed to the process of bringing people from entry level along the process to maturity. And I believe that that's what we're called to do, every one of us. Now, you may not hold the office, one of the fivefold ministry offices, but that does not relieve you of your responsibility, because we were never called to make converts, ladies and gentlemen. We're called to make disciples. A disciple is somebody who, under discipline, learns the tenets of his craft. In this case, it's the family business, God's family business. And we have the opportunity to be to participate in that, to put our hand to the plow with whatever gifts we have to instruct. Everybody in the kingdom of God can overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, but they need to not love their lives even to the death. So instruction occurs a little bit by what you say, a little bit more by what you do, but it's mostly by who you are. Who you are in a supernatural fashion is imparted to people that are around you. That's why when you grow up and you gain some maturity, one day you look into the mirror and you go, dang, I turned into my father or my mother, according to your gender. Because it's not so much what they told you. Some of that happened. It was a little bit more by how they did things. But it was mostly by who they were, and it was imparted to you. And so, too, as Christians, that's why, in my humble opinion, lifestyle evangelism is the most effective evangelism that there is. You live your life, and you come in contact with people. You rub against people. That Weight Watchers, all right? The cashier that you see and are jovial with or loving, or you take time to pray for at Bilo or Ingalls, the people you go to school with, the people that you work with in your business, whoever you come into contact with. And we all ought to be teachers by now. But again, we often have to learn the fundamental principles of our faith. Yes, Judy.
Are we all teachers, or isn't teaching a spiritual gift?
Remember I said in that little segue there that you may not take one of the governmental offices, which teaching would be one of those, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You may not have that, but you... Judy, right now as you battle on through adversity, you are teaching everyone in this room a lesson. Many lessons. You look and see your failures, but we see that you're here through great effort. You're here through physical adversity, not knowing what tomorrow is. You dragged yourselves out of the house, and you're here tonight. And you cooked. Those are lessons, Judy. So that's what I mean by teaching. A little bit by what we say, more by what we do, but mostly by who we are. And we all need to be teachers. We all need to, in faith, allow God to permeate us in such a way. We are Jesus on the earth right now. As we're prayed up and in communion with him, as we humble ourselves and say, not my will but yours be done, we are the body of Christ. I don't have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. I have the gifts that God has given me, and I'm willing to share them. My wife and I, even when she's sleeping, we're willing to share the things that God has given us. We desire to do that. And you know, I hope that you all have that same heart. Now, that's what Christian community is about. And we're here. All my resources are your resources. I hope you feel that way too. That's what the body of Christ is. The stomach doesn't say, you know, I'm just not going to work today because, you know, the hand didn't rub me today. Or whatever. The various parts of the body contribute what they were made to do. They don't try to be another part. They don't try to fulfill the obligations of another part because they might be able to do it, but they're not good at it. God made certain parts of the body to do certain things. We need to be willing to participate in whatever humble position God has put us in. Not everybody's a front man. And let me tell you something. The power, Rudy and I were talking about it earlier. The doing isn't the big deal. The praying is the big deal. No doing really happens in the kingdom of God without the praying. And you don't even have to get out of the comfort of your own bed to pray. We need to change our way of thinking.
Yes.
It's the tree of life. It's not the tree of knowledge. Otherwise, Soylent Green is right. You're useless now. As long as you're drawing breath, you have the ability to be an active member of the body of Christ. And I would encourage all of us to play. Chapter 5 is over.